Our church is a canvas. Each action, each decision, a brushstroke upon it. What picture are we painting? Who are we becoming?
So I grew up in St. Paul Ami Zion Church, located in Detroit, Michigan. And I started going to church at around 16 after I had a very vivid dream. And I told my mother the very next morning, we have to start going to church. And we've been going ever since. Now, what's really interesting is that most of the people around my age that grew up at the church around the same time, we met on a Zoom call this week. And I have not seen some of these people in almost 15 years. So it was fantastic catching up. So we did an icebreaker where you got points based on past church involvement. Now, needless to say, I know I had one of the lowest scores because, now listen, don't judge me. It's going to be hard for some of you to believe, but I really did not like doing a lot of churchy stuff. I mean, they asked me to be an usher. I tried it. I hated it. Didn't like it. They asked me to join the choir. I tried it. I couldn't sing, couldn't carry a note. I hated it. They asked me to join the church youth council. Sitting around the table with Robert's Rules of Orders, I mean, sounds riveting. So I sat in the same pew with my mother, but didn't really find community until an older gentleman asked me to go play basketball with some of the other younger guys. And my first memories of feeling like a part of a faith community was in an old church gymnasium. I mean, it was here that I didn't feel like one of the guys that couldn't sing or the one that didn't know when people could and couldn't enter the sanctuary. I was just one of the guys, and let's just say the rest is history. So I want you to think about this for a moment and type it into the chat. How did you end up at St. Luke's? Who invited you? Where was the first place where you found community? I would even say that as we answer, there's no better place than to start than in Acts chapter 2, because our text today takes us to the first Christian community, and here in these five verses, we get a glimpse of a very unique community, because on the surface, it seems quite normal, but it was anything but. I mean, listen to the words that describe their activity together. They fellowshiped with each other. They were sharing meals together. They prayed with each other. They met each other's needs. They were gathering in each other's homes and selling their possessions. These are people that are intimately involved in each other's lives. For this first Christian community, church wasn't just a destination. It wasn't someplace they went on Sunday morning, but church was a verb. It was an action. It was less about where they were going as opposed to what they were doing. And for them, being the church meant the sharing of their lives. And this is what made being the church distinctive. This is what made it different, because this is what set this community apart from all of the other communities. This is what made being church countercultural and even radical. Because now the community itself becomes the witness. The life that's being described in Acts chapter 2 is a life defined by intimacy and mutual sharing. This is not a community that comes and worships and leaves like ships passing in the night. This is a radical community because in their culture, it was uncommon for people to share meals and engage in intimate fellowship with people from different social and ethnic classes. These were public acts, so you don't invite just anybody to sit around your table that was different from you. No, but think about it. That's why people were so challenged when Jesus ate with sinners outside of his expected circle. It was one of the main criticisms of the life of Jesus. People had a hard time reconciling how could this Messiah, this religious leader, how could he possibly eat with known tax collectors and sinners? I mean, even in the book of Matthew, we find that he was eating at Matthew's house as his dinner guest. And scripture reminds us that many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with his disciples, and they criticized him. But it makes sense. It makes sense because now his church has his heart. And in these five verses, these are people from all walks of life. People who are rich, people who are poor, Jews and Gentiles that are praying and breaking bread and sharing meals and praying together and learning and growing and ultimately sharing their lives. The truth is, it defied all of the expectations of the larger society because being church, not going, but being church was a radical community of inclusion centered around the practice of hospitality and invitation and the sharing of their faith. Because this radical practice of invitation becomes a distinctive marker for the people who are doing church together now. What made them different was their willingness and eagerness to include and invite those that were not already a part of the community. It was searching for the person that was not connected. It was actively seeking out the stranger in their midst. It was asking the 16-year-old kid to an old gymnasium to play basketball. It was a place for the stranger. I mean, after all, stranger is really just some place or someone without a home. Now, this wasn't referring to a physical location because people, for whatever reason, might be disconnected from a life-giving relationship. That's a stranger. And the truth is, you can be around people you've known for years and feel like a stranger. You can be around family and feel like a stranger. Now, here's the challenge. We are intimidated by the act of witness and sharing of our faith because, let's be honest, for some of us, we have forgotten what it was like to be a stranger. Don't tune me out or turn me off. Stay on the line. See, we no longer know what it's like to be the new person in the room. We've been in church for so long that being a stranger becomes a distant memory and a distant reality. We forget what it was like to be new. That's why God would often remind them, don't forget that you were once slaves in Egypt. Don't forget that you were the strangers in a foreign land. And these five verses, they are simply dealing with people and inviting them the way that God and others had dealt and invited them. They received being welcomed. They received being invited. So now they are the ones doing the inviting and the welcoming. You see, they know what it's like to receive grace. Now they're just giving it back in return. They are simply reciprocating what was done to them. And I think it's a good reminder for us to remember when we were the foreigner, to remember when we were the one that was new on the job, to remember when we was the new one in the church, the new one on the team, new to the class or new to the company. I mean, let's be honest, we weren't always as churched as we sometimes appear. I mean, we forget that at one time we had a failed marriage or broken family relationship and we needed to find community somewhere. We forget that there was a time when we needed a second chance. There was a time when we had to live with the circumstances of our decisions. And there was a time when we struggled, when we were searching, when we were scared, when we were strung out. And then something miraculous happened. Something miraculous happened. Somebody invited us. Because none of us got here on our own. Let me say that again. None of us got here on our own. We are the product of someone or somebody's that graciously gave us an invitation to something, even if it was to a gym. I mean, but that's the power of invitation. Because most people think the invitation is simply carrying your Bible to work and reading scriptures and trying to pronounce names that you know you can't pronounce. But the sharing of information is void unless we are willing to share our lives. I mean, strangers don't need information without communal intimacy. They are not just learning in these five verses, but they are praying, they are sharing, they are having meals together. And people see our faith long before they hear it. I mean, as we are created, we naturally crave community and acceptance, not an onslaught of information, because the church has to give the stranger, hear me, the church has to give the stranger what they cannot get from Google. And that's the power of the radical invitation for the person that's not already connected. In fact, when Nicole and I were getting married, we got into many arguments with our parents. And if they're watching, they can probably type into the chat, amen. You see, her father's side of the family is huge. I mean, family all over the world, all over the country. Aunts, uncles, and nephews, and nieces, and cousins, and distant relatives. I mean, you name it, all over the world, all over the country. So for the wedding, we got into some healthy disagreements. Somebody say healthy disagreements about the list of invites. Now, my mom had her friends, and my dad had his family. We had our friends. We had our church family. Her mother had her side of the family and her church family. But then there was her dad's family with all of these people all over the country and all over the world. I mean, some of these people were people that she had never met, hadn't seen in a long time, didn't remember their names, didn't really know them. But he was insistent, and I mean insistent, about sending them invitations, even to people that we know we're not going to come, but he was insistent. And I didn't understand why until I read Acts chapter 2. I didn't get it, but now I do. Because the truth is, wedding planning has spiritual implications. I mean, one writer puts it like this. Says, unless the invitation is given, it is a setting in which the stranger would not be free to enter. It is somehow a bound space, a set of relations, which convention says does not have to be open to the stranger. And yet the invitation is less about the need to offer a prescribed set of rules and questions, and more about a simple recognition of their worth and their dignity. The invitation that's sent simply says, I see you. I recognize you. To the 16-year-old boy that was searching for community, it simply says that you no longer have to be spiritually homeless. For the stranger searching for a place to belong, the stranger searching to be included, it says that you matter. The mere invitation is making God's radical love visible. It is in this invitation that God's grace becomes tangible. The invitation itself becomes the opposing voice that speaks against all of the shame and the doubt and the exclusion. For everyone that made their way to this radical community, it was God's love becoming real. Maybe it answers the question why the Lord was daily adding to their numbers. I mean, the first reaction to this is to marvel at God's ability to expand this Christian community. I mean, let's clear this up for a minute, because it's not because they were passing out tracts asking, are you saved? If you died tonight, do you know if you go to heaven or hell? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? I mean, that sounds absolutely frightening, right? But the increase revealed the tension. I mean, there existed the tension of maintaining the communal identity and then living with the effects of being invitational and sharing their faith. Because if it works, If they are successful, every person that's coming will bring their own experiences, their own preferences, their own gifts, their own trauma. The Gentile would bring their stuff. The stranger would bring their baggage. I mean, you get the point. That's why later they would argue about whether or not these Gentiles had to be circumcised or not, because for every person added, don't miss this, for every person added, it radically changed the dynamic of their lives together. The Lord adding daily to their number, it means that their communal life was constantly in flux. It was always changing, and the successful invitation, it meant their communal transformation. In fact, NPR did an episode a long time ago, and they talked about the edge effect. It highlighted the natural tendency for people to find comfort in the familiar. It's one of the reasons why we naturally flock to people that share the same interests, laugh at the same jokes, vote the same way. But they realized that familiar ground wasn't the best place to cultivate creativity. In one study, they tracked business students during a 10-month MBA program, and they found that students who dated someone or held close relationships from another country became more creative during the term, and they concluded that difference was transformative. Now, it's not just a conversation on NPR, but it's the same one that's being had in Acts, because this is a new community unfolding before their eyes that was very different than the one that they had and experienced before. But now the invitation to these strangers would radically change the dynamic of their community. It means that we must be willing to forego a static communal identity and allow the differences in the lives of others to transform even our own. It means allowing the 16-year-old kid who you invited to the gym to answer a call to ministry. But the community has to allow itself, not just the stranger, to be transformed. Because some people will get caught in the things that they were doing and miss the tangible implications. We get caught with the fact that they sold their things and gave away their possessions, but this wasn't a community defined by people that brought or sold their stuff, but people who were willing to bring themselves. Because implied in the invitation was the unique call for authenticity. Because it is highly likely that people from all walks of life are being invited into these faith communities. Remember, there are Jews and Gentiles and people that were rich and people that were poor, and they are all bringing their things and selling their possessions. And yet it is not a call to be something other than who they already were. There was a call to become more like Jesus Christ. But there was not a call to become more Jewish, not a call to become more rich. But it was a place where people who are not just bringing their stuff, but they were bringing their selves to this faith community. Now, that's a radical assertion. Because many people, there aren't too many places where we can bring ourselves. We can bring our ideas, we can bring our gifts, we can bring our experiences, we can bring other people's expectations, but community and the sharing of lives is void and empty unless we are inviting people to bring their true authentic selves. And this becomes absolutely vital to this distinctive community because it becomes the one place where people could bring their true selves unapologetically. It's a place where they have access to the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the sacred act of sharing their lives, not to come with a mask upon entry. It did not require the loss of self because the community was now dependent upon people bringing their lives to share. The witness was that the Jew, the Gentile, the rich, the poor, the apostle, the tax collector, the sinner, could be a part of a community and bring their whole selves. That's why Jesus says to the church, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city set upon a hill. Let your communal life together shine and be a witness and a reminder. Show people what it looks like to share their lives and share their faith. Because it's only when we share our lives that we do church. It's only when we share our lives that we are embodying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, church is a verb. It's something that we do, not a place that we go. Because when we do this, this is when we embody the witness of the life of Christ. I mean, think about it. As Jesus shared that last meal with his disciples, he took a common meal and reminded them of his body that was to be broken and his blood that was to be shed. Jesus was laying his life down on the altar. Jesus didn't say anything about laying down my gifts at the altar or laying down my power or laying down my collection of sermons. No, he says, I'm willing to offer my life to this. So as often as you do this, as often as you share your lives together, as often as you live invitationally, as often as you live sacrificially, do this in remembrance of me. Because in this day, he was willing to share his life and live sacrificially for each one of them. And that was the witness of this community, that was their witness. Their witness for them becomes the radical move of inclusion through invitation. Jesus shares his life so that others may be invited and experience the power of this community. In fact, one writer puts it like this. One writer says, it is our witness and invitation that becomes for the Christian community the sign of God's love for the world. While we might imagine sacrifice in terms of one moment of martyrdom, faithful inclusion, faithful invitation, the sharing of our lives involves the laying down of our lives in little pieces and small acts of sacrificial love and service. Communion, then, is not just the thing we eat and do on First Sunday, but it is how we live and share our lives together. Amen.